Well, you're going to see a graphic up on the screen. It says lavish. Lavish comes from 1 John 3:1, which says this: how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. So we just sang, never once will we ever walk alone. And we talked about how we will breathe in His grace, which if you think about breathing in, we breathe in air and oxygen. It's what sustains us. And so what we're saying is, God, I live, I am alive, I stay alive because of Your grace, Your favor, Your gifts to me. And then we said we would never walk alone, that He will carry us by His constant grace. And we sang about Him basically being a father. And so on Mother's Day today, I want you to talk to you about how God is a father. And here's why. You know, I made an announcement a few weeks ago, and hopefully everybody knows about it. If not, here's the news. I'm going to be the high school director at Watermark next year, starting in August. And somebody else will be here leading Wake. And so I won't be here come the fall. And this summer, in this room, we're going to set up round tables, and basically your small groups are going to be meeting. We'll play some games and we'll sing a little bit, but then your small groups will be meeting in here over the summer for Wake. So this week and next week are my last two times ever to speak at Wake, to get up here and to teach you guys from God's Word. And so as I thought about what are the things that I want to say the last two times I get to stand up here and talk to 6th, 7th, and 8th graders at Watermark, I thought about this idea. Some of you that are in 8th grade, you might remember, you probably don't, but back at the very beginning of your 6th grade year, I gave a talk similar to this. And I just thought, I've got to share this again because I want to share God's heart for you. If I'm going to talk to you two more times, here's what I'm going to tell you. God loves you. God loves you. And I want you to understand that. I want you to understand how lavishly, how extravagantly, how overwhelmingly God loves you. And so the best thing that I can do to compare it is one of God's favorite titles for Himself, which is Father. And I have now been a father for about 4 years, 4.5 years. And the love that I have for my children, I'm going to try to communicate to you on this day when you think about the love that your parents, specifically your mother, has for you. And I want you to understand how God's love is even greater than that. It is great that He's lavished on us. We are the children of God. That is what we are. That is what you are. So I want to introduce you to my kids and my family, and I want to show you how much I love them. But before I do that, this is just a random story about Chapman. Chapman is my 4-year-old. Cole is my 2-year-old. You're going to see pictures of them. But this is kind of what goes on at the Peniel house. All right? The other day, I'm in the kitchen getting something ready. Allie's sitting in the kitchen table. We're getting ready to eat dinner. And Cole, we have this bench that is like, it goes this way and this way. And so there's a corner in the bench, and we have a round table and 2 chairs on the outside of it. And Cole is kind of sitting in the corner of the bench, really quiet, and Chapman's sitting next to him. My wife, Allie, says, I wonder why Cole's being so quiet. And Chapman says, maybe he's tooting. And Allie said, but toots are loud. Chapman's response, no, Mom, toots are quiet. Only your underwear hears your toots. See, these are the kinds of wonderful things that you're learning if you're in the Peniel house. Now you know that only your underwear hears your toots. If you hadn't known Chapman, you never would have known that. But I know it, and now I share it with you. We're all wiser because of it. So here are my boys. Here's some pictures of them. This is a picture of Chapman in Colorado. And here's why I'm going to show you some pictures of my kids. I'm going to show you how lavishly I love them. I love my kids so much that I endure 14 hours in a car with them, screaming and crying and uncomfortable, passing back food, passing back toys, listening to stupid kids videos over and over and over and over again as we drive to expose them to the beauty and the wonder of God's creation. I drive them up a mountain. I hike with them on my back through the altitude so that Chapman can just have a little bit of fun looking at this beautiful lake and this beautiful scene up in Rocky Mountain National Park. All right, I take them to Disney World. This is the Magic Kingdom. Chapman's standing on Main Street, the castle behind him. And there's a vendor selling these little guns with their battery operated that blow bubbles. and he sees it, he likes it, I buy it. I love him. We had a blast at Disney World. He's only 4 years old, and he's been to Colorado and Disney World. At Christmas, we just stack presents around him, and we say, who wants to open presents? Chapman does. I took him to a Dallas Stars game. He didn't want to go see a hockey game. He wasn't interested, so I told him they had cotton candy. So he thinks the American Airlines Center is just a big candy store. So anytime, like, if I want him to go somewhere with me, I'm like, they have cotton candy. He's like, okay, I'll go to the big candy store with ice and guys skating around on it. And he loved it the whole time. He loves dinosaurs, so I bought him every kind of dinosaur they make. We took him on a vacation to San Antonio. We took him to SeaWorld. We stayed at the Hill Country Hyatt, where they have a little beach and a lazy river and a kiddie pool. And our kids, that's Cole up there on the left. You'll see some more pictures of Cole. But they just had a blast. And we just lavish our love on our children. Last summer, we took him to a Texas Rangers game with some of the leaders that are in this room. We set up high, but he loved it. He loved it. You know, I didn't get to see a professional sports game probably until I was a teenager. But my kid's already been to Colorado. He's been to the Rangers. He's been to the Mavs. He's been to the Stars. We took him back to Colorado last summer. Here he is fishing, practicing fishing with his fishing pole. He loved dinosaurs, like I said, so we threw him a dinosaur-themed party at Bounce U. And he got to sit in this chair that is like a throne. And that's him roaring because he was so excited about his cake that also had a dinosaur on it. We took him to the Cotton Bowl this year to watch the Baylor Bears whip up, again, cotton candy. All right. He thinks the Cotton Bowl is called the Cotton Bowl because they have cotton candy there. This Christmas, we did Family Fun Day. We took our kids bowling, and we took them to Chuck E. Cheese. We took them to get donuts. Here's Chuck E. Cheese in the next picture. We lavished them. Chapman got into Legos, so we got him some Legos. Whenever it rains and we know there's going to be puddles at church, we let them wear their boots to church, and after church, we let them splash around in the puddles. I mean, I just love them so much. I want to see a smile on their face. I want them to be safe and secure. 1 John 3 says this, how great is the love the Father, that's talking about God, has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. So in the same way that I lavish my love on my children, I take them places, I show them things, I give them new experiences, I prepare them for them, I provide for them everything they need, God lavishes his love on you. But here's the problem. I can say this to you, God loves you. But here's the problem. Almost all of us have grown up with a picture of God that is something other than a loving father. When we think of God, the picture that we have in our head isn't always a loving father. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. Maybe sometimes nobody's ever told you that God loves you that way. Maybe you've never experienced it. Maybe you have a father right here on earth, like a real dad, that doesn't lavish you with the kind of love that you appreciate. Maybe they try to love you, but they don't love you in a way that connects. Maybe they leave you, but they still say they love you. And so your definition of a father and what you understand of a father is incomplete. Now get this. Chapman and Cole, their definition of a father, as much as I try to lavish my love upon them and as much as I love them, it's incomplete, and I fail. I failed last night when I was putting Chapman to bed. I'll tell you the story real quick. So we have this really long bedtime routine because I love my boys and I give them everything that they want practically. And so every time we add something new to the routine, it gets longer and longer and longer. I'm the one that puts them to bed every night. My wife takes care of them all day, so I usually do baths and I put them to bed. And so they have a bedroom where their beds are like this. They connect kind of at the top. And so the boys get in their beds, and first we read stories, one or two stories. I sit down with a book, read them stories. Then they get in their own beds. We usually jump in one bed and read a story. They get in their own beds, and I tell them a car story, which means I make up a story. They have a Cars 2 poster with every car from the whole movie. I pick a car, and I tell a story where that car is in it. And usually they get in the car in some sort of race or adventure or spy thing. So I tell them a story. Then after a story, we do high-low, which means let's say you're high for the day and you're low for the day. Cole's 2 years old. He doesn't understand what that means. So we always look at Cole and we go, Cole, what's your high today? And he'll start laughing, and he'll go, "Hi, Daddy." And then we all laugh. And I'll say, "Okay, Cole, what was your low today?" "Hi, Chappie." And then we laugh. And that's it. Then I do my high and my low. Chapman does his high and his low, his favorite part of the day, his least favorite part of the day. Then we pray. We thank God. We ask God for things. We talk to God. Then, after we pray, the latest addition is tickle time. Then I just start tickling him. And so all this, like, settling down, calming down is ruined. And we start tickling, and then they start tickling me, and we just tickle forever. And then it's like, okay, finally it's over. So last night, while I'm praying, Chapman thinks it's a good idea, I'm knelt over like this, to jump onto my back, completely jump onto my back. So he jumps onto my back, then Cole does everything Chapman does. He tries to jump on Chapman's back on top of my back. So I'm like, "No, boys, you need to get down. This is, we're praying right now. We're not jumping on backs." So we go back to praying. Chapman jumps on my back again. "Chapman?" I just threw him against the wall. No, I didn't. I said, "Chapman, we're praying. Do not jump on my back. If you do it again, you're going to be disciplined." And he knows what that means. So I go to praying. I'm praying for a little bit. Boom, he's on my back. "Okay, Chapman, no tickle time." So Chapman rolls over. You know that. It's not like he's trying to go to the bathroom. He's upset. And he's just sitting there, "Chapman, what's wrong?" "I'm sad." He pulls the covers up. I said, "Chapman, you disobeyed. You have to be disciplined." Now, here's where I failed him as a father. I wanted to give him tickle time. And so what I said is, "Tell you what, we can tickle, but you have to be disciplined for what you did. So do you want a whopper?" Which a whopper is like a spanking. "So do you want a whopper, and then you can have tickle time?" "I don't know." "Well, get out of bed. Let's talk about it." So I get him out of bed. I stand him up. I always stand him up so he's looking at me. I get down on my knees. "Chapman, do you want a whopper or do you want tickle time? I'm fine with either one, but you have to be disciplined because you disobeyed me 3 times. "I don't know. I'm just sad." I said, "Okay." I said, "Come here, give me a hug." I give him a hug. I go, "Let's just do a quick whopper." Wham! So I just pop him because I wanted to tickle him. So I pop his bottom. Then he flips out. I mean, I didn't even do it that hard. Like, I intentionally did a soft one just to get it over with. So I'm kind of a softy. I'm like, "I'll just do a soft whopper, and then we'll go. Tickle time will be fun." He'll be like, "Thanks for the soft whopper." No. He flipped out. "No! I didn't want that!" And he's screaming and he's crying. So now I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I should have never." You never give a 4-year-old a decision about, here's 2 things you don't want. Pick one. So I'm like, "I'm an idiot, Dad. I'm terrible." His mom's out at a baby or at a wedding shower, and so it's just me, and I'm like, "Oh no, I screwed everything up." Chapman's flipping. Now Cole's flipping out. He just jumps out of bed, is running. I'm like, "Get back in bed." And so I finally get Cole back in bed, and like, I have to sit there with Chapman, and I have to apologize to him. I say, "Chapman, your dad messed up. I shouldn't have done that. You did deserve to be disciplined, but I shouldn't have whopped you. I shouldn't have given you a choice. We should have just taken away tickle time." And I apologized. I asked his forgiveness. He said, "I forgive you, Daddy." And we hugged. And then we went back in and we tickled because we had it. And it was fun. It worked. But I failed. I failed. And I fail almost every day with my kids. And so do your parents. And because of that, we don't have this really good perspective and understanding of God as a loving father. Here are some other ways that we look at God. If we don't want to see him as a father because we don't quite understand what a perfect father is like, I want you to look at the screen because we often think of God as something other than a loving father. Sometimes we think of God as an old man. A lot of you guys, if you were to picture God, you'd picture a big, white, long, flowy beard. You would picture an old man. Maybe not a father, but a grandfather. Grandparents are like this, guys. Fellas in the back row, you need to pay attention. You need to pay attention. Grandfathers are like this. They're not around all the time. Some of your fathers aren't around all the time. Your grandfathers aren't around all the time. We think of them maybe as ignorant, like they don't know how a phone works. What is this? You know, they don't know how, what's the internet? They're fragile because they're old, they're weak, and they're kind of boring grandparents. And sometimes we think of God that way. He's kind of this old man. He doesn't quite understand my world that I live in, like a grandparent doesn't quite understand the world you live in. God's kind of far away. He's distant. He's not around all the time. And he's just kind of boring. So sometimes we think of God not as a loving, engaged, active father. We think of him like a grandfather. Sometimes we think of God like a strict principal. All right, and here's a principal. You know, the principal is they're around maybe too much, and they've got too many rules. They're a punisher, an enforcer, someone you want to stay away from. In the hallways at school, I remember seeing the principal and trying to stay out of the way. You don't want to mess with the principal. They've got too many rules. They're the punisher. They're the enforcer. And that's how a lot of times we see God. Sometimes because we see our parents that way. Another way we think of God is like a good luck charm or a genie in a bottle. God, I'm just going to pray to you. You give me what I want whenever I want it. Okay, that's most of America. If Americans believe in God, they want to believe in a God that will just give them whatever they want. All right? Well, God made me with these desires, so I should be able to fulfill these desires. God wouldn't make me this way if he didn't want me to act this way. So God is my genie in a bottle. Whatever I want, he is there to grant it to me because he's given me those wants. Let me just give you guys a newsflash. We want sin. God's not going to give it to you. I want sin every day. And that's because I'm a sinner, not because God made me that way. He gave me the freedom to choose that and to be that way, and I chose to be that way. All right? But we see if God is this good luck charm, well, he's not a genie in a bottle. He doesn't just give us what we want whenever we want it. That would not be loving. In the same way, it would not be loving for my children if I gave them whatever they wanted whenever they wanted it. Because if that was true, all they would eat was chocolate every day, and all day every day, and they would have diarrhea all the time. They would. They would suffer if I gave them whatever they wanted whenever they wanted it. God is not a genie in a bottle. He's not a boss. All right? Sometimes we see God as like this boss that you've got to work for him. You've got to earn his favor. If you want to get a raise, you've got to do more. You've got to be better. And kind of annoying. The boss is kind of annoying. None of you guys have jobs, but you know what I'm talking about. We see God as someone that we have to work for to earn from. Not true. Or we see God as a politician or like a president. He's in charge, he's powerful, but he's distant, and he's not 100% trustworthy. I mean, that's how we look at politicians. Yeah, they've got a role of authority, and they're in charge, but they're far away. You can't really connect with them, and I don't really know if I trust them. So we don't always think of God as a loving father. A lot of times we see God as a grandfather, an old man, or maybe he's too strict, or he's a good luck charm, or he's a boss, or he's a politician, but God is a loving father. And so I'm going to make a case for it this morning. I get to talk to you two more times. And I'm going to make a case that God is good and that he loves you and that he loves you perfectly because I want you to understand that before you walk out of this room today. So I'm going to tell you five things that a loving father is. If you're taking notes, now's your time to take notes. God is a loving father. And here's what a loving father is like. A loving father, number one, delights in his children. A loving father delights in his children. When God sees you, it puts a smile on his face, all right? I delight in my children. I love seeing them in whatever state they are in. I was delighted to see Chapman experience sadness last night because that is a human emotion. He is experiencing life, and I get to walk with him through it. That brought delight to me in every part of his life. Even when we're just driving somewhere and he's sitting in the car. Look at how many pictures I've taken of my son in a car seat. All right, because I delight in him. I delight in him sleeping. Let's go to the next one. I delight in him playing drums on a cup he puts on his foot with straws. He put a sucker in his crock and lifted it up to his mouth. Here he's just kind of cranky, and I gave him some pretzels, and he didn't want pretzels, but I delight in even that look on his face of being cranky. All right? I delight in my kids. And God delights in you. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5 say this. Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, when I'm in my car seat. And when I rest at home, you know everything I do. We have a monitor. There's a video camera mounted in our kids' room. And then we have a little screen where we can watch them sleep. Or get out of bed when they're not supposed to. But we have a monitor where we can even watch them when they rest, because we even delight to sneak in there and give them a kiss while they're sleeping. God is the same way. He sees us when we travel, verse 3, right in the middle. And when I rest at home, you know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. God is a loving Father and He delights in you every minute of every day. God is watching you. He is obsessed with you because He is your Father and He made you. Psalm 147 verse 11 simply says this: the Lord's delight is in those who fear Him, those who put their hope in His unfailing love. God delights in you. Number two, God is a loving Father, and He delights in His children, and He provides for His children. Look at this picture of Chapman. I give him food. I give him shelter. I give him clothes. I give him comfort. I give him direction. I provide for him everything he needs. Chapman and Cole are completely dependent on Allie and I. Without us, they would surely die unless another adult came in to provide for them. By the way, if you don't go to God to provide for your needs, somebody else, i.e. an enemy of God, is going to try to sneak in and trick you into thinking that they can provide your needs for you. No one is going to provide the needs for my children as well as I am. I'm not going to let a stranger give Chapman a cupcake. Come here, Chapman. Especially if they're in a white van. I don't let strangers provide for my children. I provide for my children. Let God provide for you. He is a loving Father. Look at James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Don't be misled, people. Whatever is good and perfect comes down from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give us birth by giving us His true word, and we, out of all creation, became His prized possession. The part I want you to focus on is verse 17. Everything good and perfect comes from God our Father. So a loving Father provides for His children. So point one is this: He delights in His children. God delights in you. God provides for you every good and perfect thing that you need. Thirdly, a loving Father protects His children. He protects you. Here's a picture of Chapman in his bed when he was 2 years old. We put up rails on the side when he moved from his crib into his big boy bed so that he wouldn't fall out of bed. Here's another picture of their current bedroom situation. There's Chapman there, and now Cole has moved out of his crib into Chapman's room, and he has that protection of that rail. We protect them everywhere they go to provide them safety and security. He's in a car seat that has 5 points of connection to keep him safe and anchored in there in case we're in a car accident. The other day, in the morning, the boys get up and they come into our room. And Allie turned on a kid's show, and Chapman is sitting on the bed with Allie, and they're watching, I don't know, Mickey Mouse Clubhouse or something like that. And Cole comes walking in, and there's a pillow sitting on the floor. And Cole climbs up on the bed, and I pick up the pillow from the floor, and I set it behind Cole. I provide for him comfort, and he sits back on the pillow. The only problem is that while the pillow was on the floor, a cockroach got on it. And so Cole leans back, boom, and hits the pillow, and the cockroach goes across his chest. And Cole is zeroed in on Mickey. Allie flies, literally, in the air, out of the room. Whew! She's gone. Allie, what do I do as a father that wants to protect his children from cockroaches? I bare hand the sucker. Now I have a cockroach in my hand. But I protect my children. I turn around and I start to head to the bathroom. I'm going to flush the cockroach. Full disclosure, total honesty, true confession, I couldn't keep it in my hand all the way to the toilet. So I start to walk out of the room. I'm trying to keep my composure. And I take one step in the bathroom and I just throw the cockroach against the wall. So it goes, hits the wall, falls on the floor, and I'm like, ah! And I just smashed it, guts everywhere. The bathroom was like 3 feet away, but I could feel it, you know, like moving around in my hand. It's gone. But I hate cockroaches. Everybody does. Some of you guys were like, save that for my bug project. I smashed it, all right? So I smashed the thing. But here's the deal. I would never, ever pick up a cockroach with my bare hand. But if it comes time to protect my children, I will. In the same way, when the alarm goes off in the middle of the night of our house, I'm getting up with a baseball bat and I'm going after whoever's there. And I'm probably going to take off my shirt first just so you see what's coming. When we're in a parking lot, I hold my kids' hands. I carry them. I protect them. Psalm 17, verses 6 through 9, David prays to God because he knows God will answer. He says, God, bend down, listen as I pray. Show me your unfailing love in wonderful ways. By your mighty power, you rescue those who seek refuge from their enemies. Where do you go when you have enemies? Do you seek refuge in God, who is your Father, who desires to protect you? Verse 8 says, guard me as you would guard your own eyes. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Protect me from wicked people who attack me, from murderous enemies who surround me. God does not promise that life will be easy. God doesn't promise to make all your enemies go away. But God does promise to protect you and to guard you and to shelter you because he is a loving Father. Four things I've told you about being a loving father. Three things. Here's the fourth. God delights in you. God provides for you. He protects you. And he is tender with you. Here's a picture of me reading a story to Chapman. This is where I get kind of sissy. I kiss my boys often. I hold them gently. I read to them in a nice little kitty voice. All right? I talk to them in a way that they can understand. I get down on my knees. I put my hands on their face. They put their hands on my face. I am tender and gentle and loving with them. Even when we wrestle and when we play football, I don't use all the force that I could muster. When I tackle Chapman and we're playing football, what I do is I pick Chapman up, I fall down, and let him lay down on top of me. Ooh, tackle! I don't go, Chapman! Right? I would never do that. I would hurt him. I'm tender with him. Even when I'm disciplining him. You heard the story earlier of when I'm disciplining him for disobeying. I talk to him in a tender, gentle way. And I explain to him what I'm doing. And he understands it. A loving father is gentle and tender with his children. Look at what Psalm says in chapter 103. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. I know my kids are weak. God knows that you're weak. We're made from dust. He knows that we're humans and he is God. And so he's gentle, he's patient, he's kind. You might not have ever known anybody like that in your life, but that's how God is. That's how God is. He wants to be tender and gentle and compassionate and patient, remembering that you are weak. So you don't have to be afraid of him as a strict principal or a policeman or a boss. That's not how God is. He is not harsh. He is tender. God is not a bully. Some parents act like bullies. So you don't understand what a loving father is really like. He's not a bully. He's tender. And lastly, a loving father does discipline his children. We're only going to show this first screen from Hebrews 12. Because we don't have time to go through all of it, but suffice it to say, this will sum it up. Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He says this, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. God is going to correct you. The Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. It goes on to talk about how a father disciplines his children to show them the right way to live, and God disciplines you. And if you are being disciplined by God, you can know for sure that you are his child. That's what Hebrews goes on to say. And so, your loving father disciplines you. Listen, if you're going through a trial right now, if you're facing a hard time, if you're going through a tough situation, that might just be God teaching you a lesson. Not in a harsh, bullying kind of way, but in a way that is sharpening and leading you to a better way. In the same way, Chapman had a trial last night when it came time to either lose Tickles or to get a Whopper. He was going through a hard time, but he needed to learn that it is not appropriate to jump on Dad's back while it's time to pray. God is trying to teach you something right now through whatever it is that you're facing, because a loving father disciplines. That means trains his children. So what's our application here? This is what God is as a loving father. So what are you as a child of God? What do you do? I'm just going to give you one simple application. A child seeks his loving father first. When I come in the door after a day of work, when I go home today, I'm going to hear this through the house. First, my wife's voice when the door opens, "Daddy's home." Then I'm going to hear two voices, "Daddy." Then I'm going to hear 4 feet, boom, 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 boom. And I'm going to move to carpet as quick as I can because I know they're going to try to take me down. All right? I walk in on tile. I try to get over to the carpet. Boom, "Daddy." Boom, they grab me. And we wrestle and we tackle and we love each other. We celebrate being together. They seek me. When they wake up from a nap, they don't just go straight to their toys. They find me. They find their mom. They seek us every minute of every day. When they're hungry, they don't just go scavenge. They come tell us that they're hungry because we provide for them. When something bad happens, they tell us about it because they know we'll protect them. Matthew chapter 6 says this. This is where this application comes from. Don't worry. Saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" The pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Here's what it says to do. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, everything you need, will be given to you as well. But seek God first. So a child of a loving father seeks the loving father first. So here's your application. I want you guys to spin out of here, and I want you to seek God this week with all your heart. Here's what that means. That means you open up your word and you read it. That means you spend time praying to him, listening to him, writing down what he teaches you, talking to others about him, going to your small group, learning, seeking him every opportunity you can get. Every opportunity, seek your loving Father first. Don't run after the things of the world. Don't be conformed to their pattern, but be transformed as your mind's renewed by God. God is good and he loves you. He wants to provide for you and protect you. He wants to discipline you. He wants to be tender with you. He wants to lavish his love on you. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that your love, your great love, has been lavished upon me. And I pray that everyone in this room would have that understanding, that perspective, and that heart filled with gratitude, knowing that they are a child of God. We just confess that oftentimes we don't understand what it means to have a loving father because our fathers have not been perfect. Even the ones that try their hardest, they don't live up to your standard. And I pray that we would turn to you for everything we need and we would embrace you and seek you as a loving father. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys get out of here, go love your moms. Have a great Mother's Day. We'll see you next week.